Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we are so grateful for life in Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't know. We wonder sometimes how the world manages without you. Lord, the stresses, the circumstances. Lord, they find support in all things. But Lord, we thank you that you are the rock of our salvation. You're the foundation for our lives. That, Father, everything that we need is in you. All the solutions to our issues are to be found in you, Jesus. And so, Lord God, we are eternally grateful for just having you as our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, as we continue this morning, we ask you to continue to minister to us even through the ministry of your word. Lord, we ask you might open our eyes that we might gain insights into your word. Father, we pray to our hearts to be open, that our minds to be renewed, and that your word might find root in our hearts and bring forth fruit. And Lord, more than anything else, I pray that you will be glorified in the ministry of your word. Lord, I pray that Christ and Christ alone will be seen. And so, Lord, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So I've been talking about Beyond the Veil. The last time I shared, which was 2 weeks ago. If you missed last Sunday, then you missed a tremendous word that Sister Betty Fraser shared. But it's available online. You can use your mobile app and listen to it, or you can go straight to the website and listen to it. So today we're continuing talking about Beyond the Veil. We want to focus today upon angels and visions. The last time we talked about angels and heavenly creatures, and we only got a partway through. We got a glimpse from Isaiah of the throne room, where Isaiah saw the seraphs and they were flying back and forth, declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's the only attribute of God that is so emphasized in Scripture. And I'm sure we all know that repetition is a means of emphasis in the Scriptures. That's why, like in John's Gospel and the actual Greek, that the King James Version would translate it as verily, verily, or amen, amen. When it says verily, verily, it means it's something important. Listen up what Jesus is about to say. That repetition is there. And so here we have this attribute of God being emphasized three times, thrice holy God. It's as if he's holy to the absolute, to the max. That's the feature that stands out about him. The Old Testament, the way the tabernacle was constructed was to show that God is holy. And that's why he had a holy place and the most holy place. It's that thing that separates him from everything else. And yet we know that he's also a God of mercy and of love. When Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory, and the Lord revealed himself to him, the Lord revealed himself as a God who is plenteous in mercy. And so we can see his love and his holiness being tied together in this God that we serve. And so we got a glimpse around the throne room there in Isaiah, and also in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel saw the seraphs. And then we went on to start to look at some of the angels and the angelic manifestations in Scripture. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world," speaking about Lord Jesus Christ, "he says, let all God's angels worship him." Verse 13 of Hebrews 1 says, "And to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" And so we saw that there are myriads and myriads of angels when you look in the book of Revelation. But they are ministering spirits. They are spirits, they are spiritual beings. And here it says, all angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to us, to you and to me, the ones who are going to inherit or are in the process of inheriting salvation. And so we started to look a little bit more at the angelic beings. That as Christians, we are surrounded by angels. It says that the angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him. And so if you fear the Lord has dispatched his angel to watch over us, to guard us, to protect us. We saw that even when meeting the church in 1 Corinthians 11, that angels are present. We saw that angels can appear to people in their dreams. So we want to pick up with that angels, the Spirit of God, angels are around us so often that sometimes the Spirit of God can help us to become aware of the presence of angels. Back in the Old Testament, when Balaam was set on trying to curse God's people, and the Lord was trying to get him to realize that doesn't make any sense, and trying to prevent him from going on his journey, he was so bent on going that the Lord sent an angel to stand in the way. And this prophet was so bent upon doing his own thing, he couldn't even see the angel because he had to see it in the spirit. But God opened the eyes of the donkey. Think about that. God opened the eyes of a donkey so the donkey could see this angel in the middle of the way. And the donkey refused to go, and Balaam is abusing the donkey because the donkey refuses to go. And the donkey's like, you don't understand. If I go there, I'm like a dead donkey, or you're going to be a dead man. But what amazes me is that if God can open the eyes of animals to see into the spirit, what about you and me? Think about that. If God can open the eyes of a donkey to see the angel, what about you and me? And I believe that God will make us become more aware of the presence of angels if we want to be. Elisha, when he was surrounded by the armies of the enemy and his servant was panicking, Elisha was like, why are you panicking? And Elisha prayed for his servant that his eyes might be opened, and his servant saw the armies of God all surrounding the city. They were always there. And so for Elisha, as we shared towards the end of the last message, was that Elisha got a glimpse of at least the chariot and the horsemen of the Lord when Elijah was being taken up. It says the chariot came down and separated Elisha from Elijah, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind. And so when Elisha got that glimpse, he realized that there's an entire army of the Lord who's always with him. And so for you and me, we need to realize that we never really travel alone. That the Lord sends his angels to watch over us, to guard us, to protect us. And so it gives me confidence. And we've had many testimonies from people, some here and other places, of how the angel of the Lord intervened in different circumstances. I want to read a scripture from Daniel chapter 4. Actually, I want to read Daniel chapter 10 first. Daniel chapter 10, and verse 5. And it says, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like shining, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. This is Daniel. He's praying. He had been seeking God. He wanted to get some insights, and he had set himself to seek God, and he had restricted himself for 21 days, and he's praying and he's fasting, and he gets this glimpse. Verse 7, it says, I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So this angel appeared to Daniel, and Daniel's eyes were open so he could see, and this angel, so he could describe the features of this angel, and the men who are there with him, they don't see it. Daniel says, I alone saw the vision. Isn't that amazing? But they sense something. They sense Let's see if it works. They sense something. It says, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. And so I want us to realize, friends, that the Spirit of God can help us to see and to sense sometimes the presence of angels. There are times you might be there worshiping, and you just sense as if there's a breeze that just went by, and the fans are not on, and you're wondering what on earth is happening. It's perhaps an angel just brushed by. You can sense the presence. And we need to become more attuned to the things of the Spirit. It's hard to imagine that here you have people, and Daniel is seeing some things and experiencing some things, and the guys beside him, we sense something, we don't know what's happening, but this is strange. We're out of here, man. They're terrified. The same thing happens even with the movement of the Spirit of God. You can be here and somebody's over here being blessed, being set free, being touched, being filled, and somebody is beside them and they're worried about how this pastor is talking so long and when is dinner going to be ready. Isn't that amazing? We're in the same environment, but somebody's experiencing something spiritually and the other one is just totally oblivious to what's happening. But if we would tune in, we could all experience the touch of God. We could all experience the supernatural intervention of God if we just tune in and not allow the enemy to distract us. So angels, my friends, are there to minister to us. They're there to assist us. They're there to intervene in our lives and our circumstances. And they function in many different ways. We all know that one of the primary functions that the angels have is to worship God. In fact, I believe all of God's creation was made to worship Him. You and me, we were made to worship Him. Jesus said when the Pharisees were criticizing the children, He says, if they would keep quiet, even very stones would cry out. And it is believed by physicists that everything that exists has a certain vibration, a certain frequency about it. And through that frequency, everything gives glory and honor to the Lord. The psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. So everything was made really to glorify God. And so most of the time when we get a glimpse of heaven, we see angels worshiping God. We see them magnifying Him because He's worthy to be praised. But angels are there also to minister to us and also to bring God's word to us. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was in the middle of what you might call a revival. He's down in Samaria and people are getting saved left, right and center. People are being set free. The apostles have come down and people are being filled with the Spirit. He's in the middle of an experience that most of us would want to be a part of. And right there it says in Acts 8 and verse 26, as an angel said to him, Philip, go down to this desert road between Gaza and Jerusalem. An angel spoke to him. It wasn't the Spirit of God, it was an angel. And when you read through the scriptures, you realize that many times angels speak to people. Sometimes we might mistake it, think it's the audible voice of God because they sound alike. When you read Revelation, you realize that it sounds the same as the voice of the Lord and it doesn't really make much difference because they're speaking God's word. But the angel said to him, go down by the street. And when he went down to that desert road, then the Spirit of God said to him, there's an Ethiopian eunuch, go up onto to his chariot and see what's happening. So angels are there to bring God's word to us. We saw the last time that angel brought a word to Nebuchadnezzar and warned him through that vision, saying, listen, you are this big tree, and you know, if you don't humble yourself, God is going to cut you down. And the Bible talks about this angel being a watcher who watches over God's word. And Nebuchadnezzar was fined for 12 months, and then he forgot the word and became proud. And it says that the moment he became proud, he was struck down. The angel of the Lord came to fulfill God's word. That's in the negative. I believe it always happens in the positive. God speaks a word into your life, into my life. And angels wait for the right circumstances, for things to align itself so that they can bring to pass the word of the Lord. That's part of how they minister to you and to me. They're there waiting and they're perhaps wondering, why is Joe Campbell taking so long to align himself with God's will? Why is Joe Campbell just rebelling so much? Why don't he align himself so I can just fulfill my purpose and my mission? Who knows? It might have been some angels that put some roadblocks in your pathway, Daniel, just to try and keep you in the right direction. The same way the angels stood in the way of that donkey, because we are so not smart. I mean, it doesn't take much for us to realize we're not smart. Just look at humankind in general, and we see the things we do to ourselves. And we get ourselves addicted to drugs and all that type of stuff. That's just not smart. Just the things that are happening in our society today. Oh, it just causes me to shake my head. I'm like, man, how could we be so not smart? I mean, educated people, leaders of our nation. I don't know. Lord, help us. So the angels are there to minister to us, to protect us from harm and from danger, to bring God's word to us. And they act in conjunction with many times with our prayers. We pray and we seek God, and God dispatches his angels with answers to our prayers. And we see, we have many examples of this in Scripture. We have the example in the Old Testament when Hezekiah cried out to the Lord because he was being threatened by Sennacherib and his army. And Hezekiah took the letter and went into the presence of God and cried out to the Lord. And the Lord said to Hezekiah that because you prayed, I'm going to intervene. And the Lord dispatched one angel who killed 185,000 of the Assyrians in one night. But it's all as a result of the prayers of Hezekiah. We see it in Acts chapter 12 that the church prayed because they'd already killed James and now they had Peter in prison, hoping to bring him forth and to kill him. But it says the church continued in prayer throughout the night. And God dispatches angels to set Peter free. We see it in the book of Daniel. Daniel's here, we just read in Daniel 10. Daniel is seeking God's face. And it goes on to say that the very moment he prayed, God dispatches angel with the answer to his prayer. And because Daniel persevered in prayer, spiritual warfare took place in the heavenlies. And eventually the answer came through, friends. So I want us to understand that angels are there waiting and they're looking for us to persevere in prayer. And sometimes people try and take some shortcut. They believe that, you know, we can command them. No, we don't really command them. We seek God, and God is the one who dispatches them. They are workers for him. And so you won't find anywhere in Scripture, you won't find anybody commanding angels. But you find him seeking God's face, and God sends the angels to fulfill the answers to our prayers. But they're there waiting. In the book of Revelation, the angels respond because of the prayers that come up to the Father in terms of incense. As a consequence, God's purposes are released into the earth. So God releases angels, sometimes to bring judgment, sometimes to bring blessing. Because right there in Acts chapter 12, later on, the angel was dispatched and brought judgment upon Herod because Herod was acting as if he was now a god because the people said his voice sounds like the voice of a god, and Herod became proud and God struck him down. Sent an angel to do it. But there's a scripture, friends, that puzzled me. There are many scriptures that puzzle me. I know for many of you folks, you have no problem. You understand everything completely. But there are many that puzzle me, and there's one that puzzled me in John chapter 5. You know, the man by the pool of Bethsaida, you know, a pool where it says all the sick and all the lame and all the people gathered, and he had been sick for 38 years. And the Bible says that every now and again, what would happen? An angel would come down and stir the water. And I'm like, an angel? I mean, I've read that so many times, it never really dawned on me. It was an angel who did that. So it seems to me that there are certain ways in which angels minister that doesn't fit neatly into a box. God dispatched his angel at certain times to bring healing, and the first person that jumped into the water got healed. I don't know what that does for your nice theology, but for me, it's like, but Lord, it just doesn't fit neatly. I mean, you know, God just seems to believe that he's God and he can do things whenever he wants to do it. And if you all you need to do is just accept it. But I believe that sometimes God dispatches his angels to bring healing, to touch people. Sometimes when people say that they feel certain things happening to them, it might just be an angel appearing in certain parts. I don't know. I've got to open up my theology to believe that angels can do a lot more than I can perceive. And it shows me there in John, the heart of God, long before Christ came, the heart of God was to bring healing. And so God dispatches angels, and the people are smart enough to realize whenever the water was troubled. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know if it started to come up, you know, in bubbles or whatever. But they knew when it was troubled, and they jumped into the water. Touched by an angel. It helps me to understand somewhat when the Catholics and others talk about certain things happening and people get healed. It might just be an angel that God has dispatched. It might just be. Tremendous. According to the scriptures, it's quite possible that at our death, angels might also accompany us. The story is told of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus being the poor man. And the Bible says that when the poor man died, angels took him into Abraham's bosom. So who knows what happens at death? I've not been there yet. But I know when my mother was dying, the night before she died, she said to us, "The angels are coming. I can hear them. The angels are coming." That was a Thursday evening. We took her to the hospital Friday. She got admitted Friday. We went back Saturday morning, and she was gone. And so I believe that for us as Christians, we don't need to fear death, because perhaps even on our deathbed, the Lord is sending his angels to make sure that we're protected and to take us safely into his presence. And so when you know that, you can die peacefully. You don't have to worry about anything. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, Paul says. There's no wandering around on earth. That's a different message. We'll talk about that on Tuesday. We'll talk about deliverance. But there's no wandering around on earth. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So any spirit that come to you saying they're wandering around, some spirit of some dead person, that's not them, that's a demon from hell. Amen. It's a familiar spirit. But Paul warned the church. He said to them that certain things are already settled. The word of God is already settled. The scriptures are already settled. And so he warned them. He says, even if an angel come and preach to you another gospel, let that angel be accursed. He says in Corinthians that Satan can appear as an angel of light. And so what that means is that any message we hear, we need to judge it in light of God's word. It doesn't matter who brings it and how glorious this thing might appear. If it's contrary to the word of God, it's not from God. And so the scriptures become our foundation. It's the same way prophetic words, we judge them in light of the scriptures. And so that gives us a foundation so we can be safe. So somebody said that some angel named, what is it, Moroni or something like that, appeared to them and talked about Jesus coming to America, and they wrote another testament. I don't need to know anything more, because that's contrary to what the scriptures say. You see, so I know that is not from the Lord. And when you read it and you understand that religion, you realize it's definitely not from the Lord. Talking about us existing in some other planet and some other places before we came here is like, my goodness, how can you believe those things? That's true, not smart. But it's very important for us to realize the scriptures become a foundation. And that's why you, and that's why me, we have to know the word of God. It doesn't matter how eloquent a person might preach or not eloquent. Judge everything by the scriptures. Let's talk a little bit about visions. I'm going to turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. And verse 1 says, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. And he told him everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. We have different types of visions. The first one I'm talking about is what we call an open vision. And these go by different names because the Bible don't call them open vision. These are names that, as we study scriptures, people try and put words to classify them. So this is what they call an open vision. They have a passive vision, which we may talk about later today. I don't know if we'll get there. But it's an open vision where an angel breaks through into Cornelius' life. It's where the supernatural breaks into the natural. It really is beyond his control. The supernatural breaks into the natural. The angel breaks into Cornelius' circumstance. But in open vision, the person is actively involved. So Cornelius is actively involved. He's conversing with the angel. And the angel is talking to him. And so, you know, he's participating. It's a similar thing what Daniel had when that angel appeared to him. It was an open thing, and Daniel started to tremble afterwards. After the guys fled, Daniel said he started to tremble before that angel. And the angel spoke to him and said, from the first time you prayed, your prayer was answered. An open vision. But it's a vision where you're still aware of your surroundings. Still, you know, Cornelius knew where he was. At the end of it, he called his servants and says, I'm supposed to send to Joppa for this man named Simon. As we saw with Daniel, you might be experiencing it, but the person beside you have no clue. They might sense something. They might feel shivers. They might feel something. They might sense something, but they don't really understand what's happening. While you're experiencing the bliss of God, the intervention of God, or the angelic movement in your life, and you're seeing things and they don't have a clue. With his open vision, angels are not always involved. Sometimes they are, sometimes they are not. But you receive here, with Cornelius, usually you get a word of encouragement. The Lord, that's just something about the Lord when he comes to us. He always has a word of encouragement. Even he's rebuking the churches in Revelation, he has a word of encouragement. And so he comes to Cornelius and he's like, Cornelius, your prayers have come before me as a memorial. This is a man who's not even saved. He's just God-fearing. Again, that tells me that this little nice little box we have that says that God doesn't hear the prayers of the unsaved is not necessarily so. This man was just God-fearing, and he says, your prayers have come up before me as a memorial. And your gifts, the given to the poor, I've taken note of it. And because of those things, God was not going to intervene in Cornelius' life. But he gets a word of encouragement. Even in your own personal devotional time, if you take enough time to listen, God will give you a word of encouragement. He's that type of God. Jesus, right at his baptism, gets a word of encouragement. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He hasn't done anything yet. No miracles. No suffering. And the Father is like ecstatic. Because Jesus is on the verge of something new, something different. That's the type of God we serve, friends. A God of encouragement. I believe he's perhaps our foremost quote-unquote cheerleader. He wants to see us do our best. He wants to see us rise again when we fall. And he's excited when we start to get it right. And so the angel comes and he brings Cornelius his word saying, listen, God keeps a memorial of all of your prayers and all of your gifts. And because of that, he's about to intervene in your life. You need to send to Joppa. No, he gets a word of direction. Send to Joppa. And he gets specific words. Where are you going to find him? And I'm here wondering, why didn't the angel just tell him the gospel? And there are several factors. One, the gospel is our responsibility. How many of you know that? It's the responsibility of the church. We are the ones who have been given the commission to share this gospel. It's not the responsibility of angels. But two, this was such a strategic time in the history of the church. Here, a Gentile and his entire household and all his friends and family are about to experience inbreaking, about to experience baptism in the Holy Spirit, about to experience salvation in a way in which the Jews could not even comprehend. The Jews thought that up until this point that the Gentiles still had to become Jews. I mean, after so many years of the ministry of Christ, years after Pentecost, they're still believing that Gentiles have to become Jews. That's why the Lord then later on in Acts 10 speaks to Peter. And Peter goes into a trance. And he sees the sheet come down with all type of animals, the creeping animals, and all of the nice tasty meat. Yeah. I'm wondering if there was a little piglet on there. What do you think, Aaron? You think there might have been a piglet or a pig on that sheet? You know, he's raising pigs and has like about 8 little piglets. I can't even keep track. 16 piglets. So if you want a pig, you know where to look. For my own part, I am a WWJD. They're awesome to eat. So, you know, you can imagine all the stuff that Peter's seen on that sheet in that trance, and Peter's like in turmoil. He's like, no, Lord, I don't deal with unclean stuff. Not me, Lord. Anything else but these pigs, squirrels, and the Ozark, they eat all sort of stuff. Anything that move over here, they understand they eat around here. Oh, Lord, help me.
That's Louisiana.
Oh, that's Louisiana.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, I thought that's what they said about the people in Missouri. But the Lord said to him, whatever I've cleansed, don't you call unclean. You see, God was about to do something different. There was a change about to occur in the history of the church. And so Peter got this vision in the middle of his trance. And the Lord was trying to help him understand that I'm about to accept the Gentiles in just by faith in Christ and Christ alone. And so that's part of the reason I believe God is setting things up when he said to Cornelius, go and send for Peter. And God prepares Peter for the messengers to come. And Peter goes and he's like, well, why did you guys send for me, really? And while Peter's sharing there, the Lord just doesn't even wait on Peter to give an altar call. Because perhaps Peter would not have. Peter might have said, you go away and think about it. But God intervenes and his people are filled with the Holy Spirit. So much so, Peter says, you know what? You guys need to be baptized. That's another subject, by the way. If you missed Bible study on Wednesday. Oh, man, there's so much. Friends, baptism is not an optional thing. You read the New Testament and you will see as soon as people got saved, they got baptized. It could be the middle of the night, the Philippian jailer, they got baptized. Lydia's household, they get baptized. Ananias comes to Paul and says, you need to, what? Get your eyes healed and get baptized. We are the ones in the 21st century who make this thing sort of optional. Well, you don't want to get baptized. You want to wait for 5 years? It's part of our obedience to the Lord. That's extra. But Peter says, what would hinder these people from being baptized right here and now? And so a transition took place in the church, and the people in Jerusalem are still struggling, and Peter has to go up and explain himself. Why did you go to the Gentiles? You know, you're not supposed to eat with Gentiles. And so it is through that open vision that Cornelius gets a direction and God sets things up. It wasn't just for Cornelius to be able to say, I had an open vision. God is about to do something. God is about to change some things. God is about to intervene in some lives and in some circumstances. So many times it includes a word of direction, a prophetic word, or perhaps sometimes a prophetic act. Something you need to go and do to bring about a change. I'll talk about trances and then we'll call it a morning. A trance is a little bit similar to an open vision. The difference is in the trance, people lose awareness of where they're at. In an open vision, you can be aware that you're still in this room. In the trance, you know, you really have lost an awareness of where you're at. You're caught up in this thing. And so it says concerning Peter, verse 10 of chapter 10 of Acts, he became hungry and wanted to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. So now he's experiencing something out of the ordinary. It's almost as if he's in a different environment in what he's seen. But he's still able to hear God speak to him. And he's still able to interact in the vision that he gets in the trance. It says, basically he got a vision in the middle of the trance. I think we can touch a little bit on the passive vision, which is very, very intriguing. A passive vision is where you're basically looking at something. You're not really directly involved in it. In open vision, you're involved. You're acting, you're talking. A passive vision, you're just looking at it. Stephen got a passive vision. He was being stoned to death. And he says, I see heaven open. He's not involved. He's not, you know, God is not talking to him or saying anything to him. He's not answering an angel. But he's seeing something in the spirit. Something is happening, and the people around don't want to hear it, and so they close their ears as they stone him to death. It's a passive vision. That's the type of vision that most of us can enter into because it's just a matter of asking God to open our eyes. When Elisha's servant saw the angels all around, it was a passive vision. It helps us to see into the spiritual realm. When the Lord came to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord asked him, Jeremiah, what do you see? What do you see? And Jeremiah says, I see an almond rod. In other words, in the spirit he saw an almond rod. It's a passive vision. I talk about two types of passive visions, which we'll talk about more next time. But this one is where he just sees a picture. It's still. It's not, you know, like a scene of things acting out. He sees an arm and rod, and the Lord's response to him is, "Son, you have seen well. You have seen well." And the Lord says, you know what that means? How many know what it says? Anybody here remembers what it says? Yeah. That's what it says. It says, the Lord says, you see an arm and rod, you know what that means, son? I'm watching over my word to perform it. I'm watching over my word to bring it to pass. You understand, saints? Whatever word God has spoken to your life, he's watching over it. He has his angel waiting to bring it to pass. Now, to be honest with you, that's what I'm thinking. My wife is saying, what does that have to do with an arm and rod? I have no clue. When you figure it out, you can come and tell me. I have no clue. But it tells me that God will take us on this journey where he'll show us things and he'll tell us what it means. And it might mean something to you, and when you tell somebody, they say like, I don't know how you got that. Well, it's not your vision, it's my vision. And it's my word. Isn't that so, Bethany? I'm going to ask Joyce to come on back. Now, several weeks ago, Bethany was there talking, and she went to a meeting afterwards, and somebody got a vision for her. What is it, have a light switch? And they didn't have a clue what it meant. But God was earlier talking to Bethany. And so for her, it meant just the action of God in her life, in her circumstance, switching things on and off. And you're like, a light switch? That doesn't make any sense. What do you see? And so it's a passive vision where the Lord will help us to see, just see things. And then he will give us an understanding. He'll give us some sort of insights. Because what? We are prophetic people. We are people of the revelation. That's what it says in Acts chapter 2. It says that in the last days, young men shall see visions and old men shall dream dreams. There's a way in which God wants us to move into seeing visions. Into learning to open our eyes so we can see some things. And so he can speak into our lives. And next time we'll talk more about this. We're going to talk about discernment of spirits and word of knowledge and word of wisdom. And just how these passive visions play into it. But we are called to live beyond the veil. We are called to see things as the Spirit of God will show them to us. Later on there in Jeremiah, the Lord asked him, what do you see again? He says, I see a boiling pot tilted towards the north. And the Lord says, yeah, I'm about to bring judgment. God will show us things. You and I, we can't guarantee we can have open vision. That's totally up to the Lord. But I believe he invites us to have our eyes open so we can see and be involved in passive visions. And it's amazing, our time is fast spent, but there's so many testimonies. I'll share one last testimony as they figure out what they want to play. I remember it was one divine encounter service we had here. And I just got up a picture in my mind. Actually, this was more than passive because this person was actually skipping and dancing. And it was somebody who was about age 6, 7. And so I said this to a woman who was here. I said to her, I see this vision, and does it mean anything to you? And while the person was skipping and dancing around that age, as if a black cloud just came over her and just came and just entered into her, so to speak. And she said, it's just around that age that she was abused. And her life has changed since. It's a passive vision. Where they're worshiping and praying, and you get this picture in your mind, and the least you can do is ask somebody, does this mean anything to you? And friends, I believe many of us, the Lord shows us these things all the time and we say, oh, well, it's just my imagination. But if you're in the presence of the Lord and you're seeking Him, how else is He going to show His stuff but through your mind, through the pictures in your mind? Take a step of faith and ask somebody, does this mean anything to you? Don't come and say, thus saith the Lord, but just share it. Who knows? The Lord asks Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah is, I'm sure, a little bit timid. And, Lord, I think I see an arm and rod. And the Lord just assures him, son, you have seen well. Let us stand. The Lord wants us to be people of the Spirit. The Lord wants us to be involved in seeing things that can save your life. I share one other testimony. I forgot to when I was going through, wanted to get to this passive vision part. But once I remember several years ago, I was praying, it was in the afternoon. And I don't know what happened, but all I remember seeing, I don't know if I fell asleep or if it was a trance, I don't know what it was. But I remember seeing myself and there was somebody else, as if that person was trying to send a spirit to come and impact me. And I was like, no, no! I'm trying to defend myself and rebuking this thing in the spirit. And then, I don't know if I woke up or whatever, and it was in the afternoon because I had to go get my kids from school, but it stayed with me and I realized the Lord was telling me that there was a spiritual battle about to occur. It might have been a year and a half later, and I entered into a spiritual battle with the same person I saw in that vision. But I was already prepared spiritually. You see? So don't discard these things. If they're very vivid to you, write them down. Pray through them. They might just be God's way of preparing you for something ahead. It might be God's way of helping you to protect the life of somebody else. Nothing happens to us by chance or accident. We are people of the Spirit. Let us bow our heads. Maybe you're in this house